Amen. Well, I can say this, is that I love my wife. And I can also say this, that God loves us. Take your Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter number 12 this morning. And I had several questions. Pastors had questions about these two bowls up here. Somebody thought we were going to foot wash Gary Good's feet up in front of everybody. Somebody else asked Pastor if he's going to infant baptism. The answer is no. And so you'll find out in just a few moments what this is all about. But listen, we are celebrating God's love for us today. I hope you think about how much God loves you. I don't know that we can ever actually grasp it fully, not this side of eternity. But the fact is that God loves us, and every one of us, even myself. So Daniel chapter 12, we're going to look at verses 8 through 13. And as you turn there, by way of introduction, this book of Daniel is one of the most intriguing books in the Old Testament. And it has been under the fierce attack of liberal theologians and skeptics for decades because it has a lot of prophecy in it. The first half of the book, if you'll read through it sometime, is a narrative. And it tells about Daniel's days in Babylonian captivity, as well as some folks by the name of Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. You probably know them better as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those that were thrown in that fiery furnace. But starting around chapters 7 and 8 of this book, Daniel becomes highly prophetic. And it ventures into an area that we technically call eschatology, which means end-time events, speaking of those events that would transpire in the near future, and then also speaking about events that would transpire in the far future, both of which concern predominantly the nation of Israel. And it is in these last verses of chapter 12 that we have some prophecy concerning what's called the end of the days. And so if you'll stand with me for the reading of God's word, we're going to read Daniel chapter number 12, verse 8 through 13. The Bible says this, "And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? He said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth, and cometh to the 1,305 days. But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you this morning needing to hear from you. Well, Father, we have great need in our heart and in our lives. Father, just to know the fact that you love us. Lord, the Bible plainly declares that you love us. Father, is exampled in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, his death, burial, and resurrection. He died for the sins of the world. Lord, now as we look, we're compelled to understand about the end of the days. Father, I pray that there's some things in this passage that would give us hope, that would help us. Perhaps there's some that are standing here today that are struggling with things that are going on around them. Father, would you be a help to us this morning? We ask all these things in your Son's name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, starting in Daniel chapter number 10, just a couple of chapters earlier, Daniel is given a vision of what we could say is the end of days. And I'm borrowing that those words from Daniel chapter 12 and verse number 13, those very last words that we saw in our text. This area of study is in particular interest in our day and time. And if you haven't experienced this, we've seen many false predictions of the apocalypse that have been spewed out of different folks or purported just in our lifetime. I did a little bit of research just the other day, and back in the 1600s, 1700s, and 1800s, you could count about a handful, five or six predictions within a 100-year span. Around the 1600s, about five or six. 1700s, about five or six, and so on and so forth. But around the 1900s, from 1900 to 2000, do you understand there was already 63 predictions, false predictions that have been made about the apocalypse? And then starting in the year 2000 up to the present day, 2019, there's already been, in just 19 years, 31 predictions that have failed. And so you understand that there's such interest in this matter of the apocalypse. There's been movies by the droves that have been presented to represent what man can contrive and come up with as imagining what the end of the days would be like. And many, by the way, if I were to take a banner and put it out front and pastor's permission and said that, look, we're going to preach on the apocalypse over the next 6 months, many would flood into the church house just to hear a dissertation about end time events. They would come in, maybe perhaps hoping to hear some words of comfort. Some would maybe come in, perhaps wanting to hear some words of encouragement. And then there will be others that reject the notion of divine judgment. They would come in perhaps wanting to hear something fantastic as what's pictured in the movie theaters. As we look around in this world, we see increasing difficulty for humanity. Weather patterns that seem to swing in greater extremes. I mean, just the other day, it was, what, down in the 20s, and before that, it was in the 70s. We see catastrophic natural disasters. We see social unrest, and it seems to be abounding everywhere we look. Nations are constantly in turmoil, and the economic situation across the world is unpredictable and volatile. Just look at the stock market. It is no wonder that people feel as if something's coming, as if an end perhaps is on the horizon. Fatal diseases have taken the lives of millions, even as man seems to be increasing in scientific discoveries. Technology is rapidly increasing, surpassing even the vision seen by many storytellers of yesteryear. And seemingly amongst all of that, there's no comfort. There are no answers. And people are becoming more and more desensitized to natural affection. What are we to make of all of this? What does the Bible say about this end of days? Is there any comfort? Is there any hope? Will there be an end to all of this? Well, I pray as we look at this passage of Scripture in Daniel chapter 12, we can walk away with some comforting words, some nuggets of wisdom from the truth of God's Word. So first of all, if you're taking notes here, I want you to make note of this. Would you write this down? Verse number 8, I want you to write down, first of all, Daniel's lack of understanding. Daniel's lack of understanding. Look at the text with me for a moment. Verse number 8, the Bible says this, "And I heard, but I understood not." Now here Daniel is, he's being given a vision by the angel of the Lord. He's being told about some things that are going to take place in the future. And Daniel is confessing this, that he heard it, but guess what? He understood it not. You know, it's interesting if you study the life of Daniel. Daniel had always been in a position of understanding when others did not understand. As a matter of fact, in Daniel chapter number 2, we find Daniel is able to interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Nebuchadnezzar was the emperor. He was the king of Babylon. And of course, Babylon, the Babylonian Empire came down and decimated the nation of Israel. They took Jerusalem captive, and in one of those sieges, Daniel was taken up to Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar one night had a dream. And in his dream, he saw some very troubling things, insomuch that he woke up out of his sleep. And he gathered together all the astrologers. He gathered all the magicians, the soothsayers, all the wise men of the day. And he asked them, please, just tell me what this dream is all about. But the truth of the matter is that none of them were able to interpret the king's dream. And of course, Nebuchadnezzar was furious. And then came along Daniel, and this is what Daniel said. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, The secret which the king had demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. Let me just stop right here before I go any further and just tell you that, listen, the last place you need to go is to the world to find out the answers as to what's going on today in our society. You don't need to go down to the palm readers on Jefferson Avenue. You don't need to go down to the quacks down the street and ask them, say, hey, what's going on in this world? I'll tell you where you need to go. You need to go to the Word of God and go look and see what God says about the end times. And here's what it says. Daniel says, continuing, but there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets. And my friend, all the secrets that you need to know are right here in this old book. And so just get it, open it up, and start reading, my friend. If you want to know what's taking place and what's going to take place, read the Word of God. And this is what Daniel was telling the king. He said, look, none of these guys can tell you, but there is a God in heaven that reveals secrets. And maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. And Daniel understood and was relaying to Nebuchadnezzar what exactly happened in this dream. Well, a few chapters later, in Daniel chapter number 4, once again, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and it troubled him. And Daniel said this in Daniel 4, verse 19, then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, and that was the Babylonian name he was given, was astonied for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. Now, let me just tell you, it wasn't because he didn't know what was going on. It was because he knew what was going on that troubled him. You say, why is that? Because this second dream was against the king himself. And the king would be lifted up in pride. And God said, when that happens, you're going to go out and eat grass just like a cow. Your nails are going to go long just like a beast. And the hairs of your head are going to grow like feathers just like an eagle. And this pronouncement was what was astonishing to him. This pronouncement was what was astonishing to him. And he didn't want to tell the king because guess what? He could lose his head. But Daniel faithfully told Nebuchadnezzar what was going on in this dream. But I want you to go back to our text now. You see, Daniel's now in a position where he does not understand what's going on. He does not really comprehend the magnitude of what's being told him. He finds himself, listen to this, in a matter of faith, a matter of trusting what God had said, whether he understood it or not. You know, James chapter number 5 and verse 7 says this. It says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. So if you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're a brother or sister in Christ. You're what, who James is addressing. It says, be patient, therefore, brethren, when? Unto the coming of the Lord. And you see, you know what we need to do? We just need to be patient unto the coming of the Lord. He said, goes on and says this, behold, the husbandman waited for the precious fruit of the earth and have long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. What we see here, Daniel's lack of understanding. Daniel just didn't understand what was going on. And by the way, there is much that you and I, number two, don't understand either. There is a whole lot that we just don't understand. And listen, you need to come to grips with that as a born-again child of God, that there's going to be some things that take place in your life you're just not going to understand. And listen, if you were to purview the Bible and go through the Bible, you'll find many characters in God's Word that came to places where they did not understand what was going on. Think for just a second about Job, the sufferings of Job. We know what happened because we have the book of Job. We understand that Satan became among the sons of men in front of God, and God allowed Satan himself to go and touch Job and touch his family and touch his possessions. But Job had no idea why the sufferings were going on. As a matter of fact, for 38 chapters, Job is talking back and forth with his friends. He is presenting his case, and he's begging that God would come into his presence so he can make his case known to him. Well, if you know the story, at the end, some 3 chapters before the end of that book, God actually comes down in a whirlwind and talks to Job. Oh, man, and guess what God does? He asks Job 70 questions that he could not answer. 70 questions. What do you think about this, Job? What do you think about that, Job? What do you think about this, Job? None of which Job had the answer for. We read this in Job 42 and verse 3. This is what Job surmises. after he's been questioned, these 70 questions in the presence of God, he says, "Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not." You know what Job was saying? "Let me put my hand on my mouth, because those things I've been purporting to all my friends, I really didn't know what I was talking about. And these things are just too wonderful for me to understand." He got it. There are some things we're just not going to understand. We find the disciples in Mark chapter 9, after being warned of Jesus of his impending crucifixion, he says this in Mark 9 and verse number 3, "But they understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask him." My friend, there's going to be many things that take place that we will not understand or do not have an answer to. Here's a couple of questions for you. When will Jesus come back? Man, concerning Jesus' second coming, the Bible says, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels in heaven, not but my Father only." Here's another one I've heard. Will the U.S. be around during the rapture? Will the United States be around by the time the rapture occurs? Well, you know what? The Bible's not definitive on this, so I have no idea. Here's another one. Is so-and-so saved? Do you know if so-and-so is saved? And I'll say this. I don't know. I cannot see their heart. I can go off their testimony. I can try and look at the fruit of their life and try and make a determination, but I cannot see their heart. By the way, you can't either. And Jeremiah 17, verse 9 and 10 tells us very clearly, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But praise the Lord, it goes on past that. It says, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." And so while I cannot see his heart, guess what? God can. And praise the Lord for that, that God sees our heart. He knows where we're at. He knows where we're going. He knows where we've been. And you could just thank the Lord for that, because he loves you and cares for you. And so just like these examples, there are things that are spoken prophetically that you and I just don't understand at this time. There'll be things that take place around us that we just aren't going to understand. And I pray that you really grab a hold of that. Well, we see Daniel and identify with Daniel's lack of understanding. But secondly, if you'll mark this down, number two, Daniel's lesson in God's leading. Daniel's lesson in God's leading. Look there back at the text there in verse number 9 with me. Notice what it says here. Daniel had just purported. He said, "I understood not." And he asked the angel of the Lord, he said, "When shall these things be?" Notice what the answer is. And he said, "Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the end of time." And now skip down there to verse number 13, in case we didn't get it, in verse number 9. The Bible says this, "But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of days." You say, "Pastor James, what is this lesson in God's leading?" Well, here it is simply, just trust me. You know what Daniel said? "I don't understand this. I've always understood. I've understood the dreams. You've let me know what's going on. Here you've shown something to me. I had no idea what it is. Tell me, when shall these things be?" And the angel of the Lord says, "Look, Daniel, go thy way." Wait. I just don't understand. Go thy way. You understand? You see, God is saying, "Look, just trust me on this thing. Just trust me that I've got it under control." Twice Daniel is told, "Go thy way." My friend, let's apply that to ourselves. You and I have orders as well. There is no mystery in the New Testament what the local church is to be doing. There's no mystery about it. God didn't shroud it in some mysterious sayings that we had to peel back over 3,000 years to figure out. He did not do that. He's very clear about what you and I are to be doing. There's no secret. God has said to us, "Go thy way." You understand? It's reminiscent of the disciples in the ascension of the Lord in Acts chapter number 1. If you place yourself in their shoes for just a moment, the disciples had spent time with Jesus, 33 and a half years. They were around him. They ate with him. They slept with him. They saw his miracles. They saw the things that he did. They saw him heal folks. And then they experienced seeing the Savior crucified. Can you imagine for a moment? Here he is, reported to be the Messiah. Here he is, reported to be the Savior. And now they've seen him crucified, nailed to a rugged cross. His blood being shed, him being mishandled by the Gentiles. They even not only saw him crucified, but then they knew he was dead. Why? Because the soldier pierced his side with the spear. And surely no man could have survived that. And yet they took him, they laid him in a borrowed tomb. And 3 days later, the Bible tells us he rose up out of the grave. Now put yourselves in the disciples' shoes for a moment. They're shocked. They're horrified. Our Savior has been crucified. He is dead. He's been put in a tomb. It's been sealed. Roman soldiers are there to guard it. But yet the tomb opens up. 3 days later, Jesus ascends back out. He has risen. And now they see him face to face. Imagine the thrill that's going on in their lives. Imagine the shock that's going on in their lives. Even so much so, Don and Thomas was able to thrust his hand in the side and put his fingers in the nail prints. Can you imagine what must have been going on in their hearts and lives? Some 40 days later, they see something else fantastic take place. Jesus ascends back to the Father. Now, I can imagine to have been sitting there and seeing Jesus Christ ascend back to the Father. What must have that been like? Was there a great noise? Was there a ripping open of the sky? Was there a big announcement? I have no idea. I just know what the Bible says, but I can't imagine being right there and watching it take place. But it does say this, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now get this. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men in white apparel are sitting right there, which also said this, "You men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." You know what they're saying? Go thy way. You got a job to do. Jesus already told you what you should be doing. Go thy way. He's coming back, but listen, you have something to do right now. God was telling Daniel through this angel of the Lord that, look, you just need to go thy way. I've given you the vision, but go thy way. There are many Christians in our day that just look out at the world and say, boy, this world is going down fast. And they'll take their hands and they'll fold them just like this as if nothing is to be done. God's communicating to Daniel, listen, you keep moving forward. God's communicating to Daniel, listen, I've got it under control. He's communicating to Daniel, look, I've got a plan. You know what? We don't need to spend time worrying about what we do not know, but rather move forward with what we do know. And what do we know? We know this, that we're one step closer to salvation than we were the day before. Romans 3:12 tells us this, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. In other words, we're one step closer to being in heaven with Jesus. My friend, there's a short amount of time. We fold our hands and worry about all that's going on when rather moving forward to be light and to be salt in this world. Well, we see Daniel's lesson in God's leading, which is simply this, let God be God and let us be the church. Next, we see Daniel's learning of God's planning. Number three, Daniel's learning of God's planning. Please make note of verse number 11 with me. The Bible says this, and from that time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, that the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 days. You say, what in the world is all that about? And listen, when I read that, I'm just as confused as you are. When I see that, I'm like, I can't even count that high. I don't have enough fingers and toes to get up to that number. Well, it tells us simply this, and you can write this down. God is giving us his schedule. God's schedule. Most biblical scholars look at this time frame as referring to the Antichrist and his breaking of the peace treaty with the Jews until the end of the tribulation. That's 1,290 days, which is 3 years and 7 months. You don't have to memorize that. 1,335 days, which is 3 years, 8 months, and 15 days, or an extra 45 days on top of the first one that was said. What's those 45 days for? I have no idea. But this is God's schedule. And listen, this is the point that you and I need to understand. God has a timeline. God has a schedule. He's got this thing in his hand. He's not making it up as he goes. And by the way, us as Christians, Ephesians chapter number 1, verse 11, 12 tells us this. In whom we have been obtained an inheritance, being predestinated. In other words, our boarding pass is punched as a born-again child of God. We have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. My friend, if you've trusted in Jesus as your Savior, listen up. If you trusted in Jesus as your Savior, you have a pre-punched boarding pass. You are going to heaven, my friend. It's after the counsel of his will, not yours. We find this is taught that God, listen, God has a schedule. He has a plan. He knows what's going on. Number two, you can understand this, God's sovereignty. This simply helps us to understand that God's plan is not some vague string of loosely unrelated events, but that God has a specific will that is being accomplished. You understand that? It's not some random events that are just taking on and God has no idea what's taking place. God has a specific timeline for the way things are going to take place. Listen, amongst all the uncertainty of the world, we can take comfort in the fact that God still sits sovereignly on the throne. Well, we see Daniel's lack of understanding, his lesson in God's leading. We see number three, Daniel's learning of God's planning. And then here's the last part, and I want you to pay attention to this one especially. Pay attention. Daniel's look at God's provision. Daniel's look at God's provision. Now, I'm just going to tell you, there's only two categories you're going to walk out of this room today. Only two. That goes for every person in here. Yep. Only two categories. You're either going to walk out of here in the wise category, or you're going to walk out of here in the wicked category. It's the only two categories, the only two choices you have, wise or wicked. Now, notice with me, please, if you will, at verse number 10. The Bible says this, many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise to understand. I want you to make note of, first of all, the first word in that verse. Well, that word is a four-letter word, four letters, M-A-N-Y. Many. Now you say, why is that significant? Well, I took the Hebrew lexicon and looked it up. I took the Webster's Dictionary and looked it up. And guess what many means? Many. It means an abundant amount. It means a quantity greater than just a few. That is good news, my friend. Many shall what? What does it say there? Many shall be purified. Now, this purification supposes impurity. And you all have noticed this table up here. I'm just going to show you by direction here what exactly we're talking about. It presupposes impurity. In other words, if you're going to be purified, that means simply this, that there's something impure about you. And by the way, every one of us sitting here today has this matter. It's this impurity. You can mark it down that man is born with impurity, and we're impure by our actions. We're not only born impure, but we're born, act impure in our everyday deportment. That includes every person in here. So if I were to take a blank slate here, which it represents you, and I were to write down impure, that would represent you right here. This is every person without Jesus Christ is represented right here. And it was a blank slate here, but now we're impure. We've got sin. And guess what? Man will do everything they can. They'll go down to the washtub. They'll try and wash it away. They'll say, boy, can I just get this marker off just a little bit? Can I just rub this off? Can I figure out my own way to be pure in God's eyes? And guess what happens when we come back out? We're the same old, same old. We try and wash it up as best we can. We try and do good works. We try and come to church. We try and give a big offering. We try and please the pastor by doing what he wants us to do. And guess what? It doesn't do anything to that sin. Absolutely nothing. It just remains exactly like this. It's kind of like 6-9's gold. 6-9's gold. You may have never heard of that, 6-9's gold. But 6-9's gold is the purest gold that's found on earth. It's only been happening. it a couple of times where they've actually taken it in a lab and made gold as pure as they can possibly make it. Six nines means this, 99.99999% pure. I did one too many. Now think about that for a second, 99.9999% pure. That's pretty pure. But that means this, that there's 0.00001% imperfection still there. And by the way, the best that man can do, 99.9999% pure, ends up just like this. Still impure. Six nines gold. 99.9999% pure. The good news is the Bible says this. Many shall be purified, and guess what? Made white. Now, there's only one way that is made white. It's not by going to church. It's not by bringing your Bible to Sunday school, giving of an offering. But there's only one way that we're made white. There's only one way. The Bible says in Revelation 1, verse number 5, it says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and it says this, and washed us from our sins in his, guess what? His blood. This cross right here really just reminds us of Jesus Christ. It reminds us that he went to the cross, that he suffered, that he bled, that he died, that he spilt his blood. Why? Because of our sin, because of our wickedness, because of our wrongdoing, because of our impurity. And my friend, you cannot walk into heaven's gate without being completely white. There is no way. And the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no, guess what? Remission. In other words, the only way to reach this pure state, the 100% pure, is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that was shed before the foundation of the world, came to this earth, lived a perfect sinless life, was crucified on a cross, was buried, and 3 days later, guess what? He arose up out of the grave victorious. But it is the blood of Christ that washes us from our sins. And my friend, if you were to take dirty old me and you were to wash me in the blood of Christ, in other words, I placed my faith and trust in Jesus. I asked him to save me. I'm washed in the blood. Then guess what? No sin. No impurity. And all it takes is for you to say, you know what, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know you died on the cross for my sins. And instead of me trying to do this, wash myself up, I trust in what you did for me on the cross. It says, many shall be purified and made white. But Christian, don't miss this last part, and we'll be done in just a minute. And tried. My friend, being a Christian is not a bed of roses. As a matter of fact, if you're going to stand up for Jesus, there's going to be some troubling times. We need some real men to stand up for Jesus. We need some real women, ladies, to stand up for Jesus. Because many are going to be purified. Many are going to be made white as they trust in Jesus, as they trust in his blood on the cross for the atonement for their sins, as they cry out to him and ask him to save them. There'll be many that'll be made white, but my friend, they'll be tried also. But here's option number two, the rest of the verse. But the wicked shall do what? Wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. My friend, those who reject Jesus Christ as their Savior, you can mark it down, will continue down a path of unholiness and ungodliness. You say, I'm not taking any of this church stuff. I'm not taking any of this Jesus. I'm not taking any of this good stuff. You can mark it down. You're going to continue down a path of unholiness and ungodliness. It's not a question of whether you will. It's a matter of fact that you will. The Bible says, Jude 13, 14 and 15, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these way back in Genesis, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds that they have ungodly committed and all of their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. My friend, today is the day. We're getting closer to this point right here, the end of days. It could happen at any moment. Have you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you been washed in the blood? If not, as soon as that first note plays on the piano, you get down this aisle as fast as your feet can take you. Don't worry about the people on your left or your right. Don't worry about what they'll think about you. Listen, today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for the preaching and teaching of your word. Well, Father, how it does do wonders in my heart. Father, when we think about the fact that we don't understand everything. Oh, Father, there's much that I don't understand as I look out at this world. I'm sure that there's some here that have family situations. They just don't understand why it is the way it is. Father, we see Daniel's lesson in God's leading. And Lord, the fact that you said, listen, go thy way. Just follow after me. Just trust me. Just go thy way. And then when we see number three, that God's learning of, Daniel's learning of God's planning. Oh, Father, you show us in this passage that you've got everything under control, that you have a certain thing that is going to take place, and it's meted out, it's set in stone. And Father, that one day all this is going to come to fruition. And understanding that, Lord, we understand this from the text, that many shall be purified and made white. Praise the Lord for that. It's not just a few, it's a many. The invitation is open to salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But there'll be some that walk out as wicked. Some that will walk out that say, I don't want anything of Jesus. I'm just here because someone drugged me here. My friend, those, as we see in the text, Lord, will continue to do wickedly, continue to be ungodly. And the end meet is destruction, sending to a place called hell. Oh, Father, help us this morning. Perhaps there's some here that would like to come down to this altar and say, God, I just trust you. You're sovereign. You're in control. You've got a plan. Perhaps others would say, you know what? I was doubting the fact that you're in control. Maybe there's some here that have never been purified. They've never been made white. They've never trusted in Jesus Christ. They've never been washed in the blood. Lord, let those few come forward this morning. Lord, we just love you. We thank you. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. As you stand to your feet, heads bowed and eyes closed, the lesson is very clear for us that the end of the days is nearer than it was the day before. It's a short amount of time between now and eternity. Just one breath away. Maybe you're standing here and you've never trusted in Jesus Christ. You've been trying to wash away your own sins. You've been trying to just show up to church. You've been trying to do good, trying to just read your Bible, trying to impress your friends, trying to give of your tithes and offerings, thinking that that would take away your sin. My friend, that won't do it. There's only one thing that can take away the sin. That's the shedding of blood, and that was Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died for you on the cross of Calvary. And the only way that you can get that gift is by asking Jesus yourself. If that's you, would you step out of the pew and come up here right now? We'll take a Bible and show you that you can know for sure right today that you're in that wise category. You're not in that wicked category. You're in the wise category. That's you. Would you come? Maybe you just need to come forward and say, Lord, I'm trusting you that you've got a plan. I'm just going to continue to go my way. I'm going to continue doing what you have called me to do, and I'm just trusting in you.